morning. Today is part two of our sermon series entitled The Spiritual Family. And what we're doing through the series is applying God's word of eternal life to our everyday life and our everyday relationships in the context of our homes and also in the context of our church family. And I'm really excited because God has given us his word to apply absolutely and powerfully into our life, into our homes, and into all of our relationships. Last week was a focus on the importance of remembering, and God gave us a command and an instruction that is so vital for our hearts to remember all that he has said to us and all that he has done amongst us so that he can continue to build upon what he has done and what he has said and what he wants to continue to establish in our hearts. If you missed that sermon, it is available on our Nations app, also on the podcast. I would encourage you to listen to it because what it does is it helps us to see what he's doing in the big picture and what he wants to continue authoring and continue doing here through us as his body, because he is our head and we are his body. We're one, and he wants to continue that miraculous work here on earth. And today what we're going to focus on, I believe the Holy Spirit has been stirring in my heart to choose to serve, making the same conscious choice of allowing God to give us the ability to serve him in all of our relationships. Yeah? And this has incredible impact. Without being enabled by God and serving him first in our relationships, will have incredible death impact in our home and in our relationships all around. But with him at the center and having a spirit-to-spirit-centered relationship allows us to have the life that we have been designed for and that we have been given. And so God is really going to help us unpack that today. And our verse comes from Joshua chapter 24. And this is actually the final chapter of Joshua. By this stage of Joshua, we are going to see that Joshua is not young. He is actually quite old and well advanced in years, the Bible says. And so at this time, in the nation of Israel, they are living in the promised land. They're dwelling there. And God has given them rest from the surrounding enemies. He's actually driven out many of the enemies from the promised land. And at this point, Joshua is gathering all of God's people and their leaders and their elders. And he's going to be speaking to them and talking to them. And this is in chapter 24. Read Joshua. It's so strengthening and encouraging. If you have that time and that place to where you can read what we're discussing here, I think it just builds, because we spend such a short amount of time here, don't we? But as we take this into our personal time of relating with God and asking him, what are you speaking to us as a body? Because I'm a part of the body. He brings life to us as his body. So I encourage you to do that. So God is now speaking through Joshua, and he's recounting all that he has done from this time, all the way from the time when he called Abraham out from where he was living, because he lived with his father across the Euphrates River, and his father worshipped other gods. And then what happened was God called Abraham out from that place across the river, and he led him into Canaan. And from there, he fulfilled his promise, a promise that seemed impossible of giving him descendants. And he gave him Isaac, and he gave him Jacob. And from that lineage became the people of God. They became enslaved, and then God reminded them that he sent Moses and Aaron to them. And Moses and Aaron, through what God did, delivered them out of slavery, led them across the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians who pursued them were swallowed up in the Red Sea until they came to this place right before the Jordan, right before they crossed the Jordan, which we talked about last week, which was the land of the Amorites. And God defeated the Amorites. See, God has been doing all of this. He's been fighting for Israel. He's been giving them everything. Now they're living in the promised land. Yeah? And they are living in cities that they did not build. They're eating from vineyards and the fruit of that which they did not plant. They're working this fertile land that they did not work for. God provided everything. And so Joshua is saying, look at this. Look at what God has done. Remember what he has done. And I urge you to follow him with all of your heart. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. In fact, put away every idol. Every and all idols, idols that you saw in Egypt, idols that were beyond the Euphrates River where our Abraham's father worshipped, any idol put away. And so this is where we see Joshua 24:15 come in, and he says to the people right amongst them, he says, but if you don't want to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. So important. This choice of who we're going to serve. Even if you choose the gods of your ancestors served on the other side of the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, my family and I will still serve the Lord. Choosing to serve. Let's talk a little bit about what it means to serve, because this is going to be important. To serve basically means to listen to follow, and to do the will of another. So what Joshua is saying here is he's saying, whatever you decide to do, we're making a choice to listen to and follow and do the will of the Lord our God and nobody else. It's not that he's never made this choice before. In fact, he's old. He's actually about to die. And he's saying, this is our choice now. This is what we're making. And so in our life, as we look at these things, it's important what we need to remember in making the choice to serve and who we're going to serve. Because you either serve sin or you serve God. This is our first point. You either serve sin or you serve God, meaning you either listen and follow and do the will of sin. Did you know that sin has a will? We always talk about God's will, but sin also has a will for your life. And it's the very opposite of God's will. God's will for your life is abundant life. The will for sin for your life is absolute death. Okay? And so you either serve sin or God in your life. Matthew 6:24 says this to us. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Very simple, very clear, but this will alter your whole life if you understand this, if this is revealed to you. You cannot serve God and mammon both. What is mammon? Well, the Amplified helps us understand that it can be either money, it can be possessions, fame, status, like your reputation, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. So it's anything that is valued more than the Lord. This is what an idol is. An idol is not just a Buddha. An idol is not just something that you can see. An idol is anything you place higher in value than God. Why do we do that? because whatever we place high in value, we believe is of value and that can give us value. Okay? So when this is something that we believe is valuable, say it's money or say it is fame, we believe that has incredible value to give us a sense of value. And whatever that is in life is an idol. And it is something, it is serving the will of sin. So when we're talking about relationships, this is what I want us to hear God saying to us, is that you either serve sin or you serve God in your relationships. And if you serve sin, this is our second point. Serving sin leads to empty relationships. You see, sin's purpose, sin, like I said, has a will. Its purpose is to cut you off completely from the eternal life of God. So whenever, that's its purpose. And because God is the source of life, when you're cut off from Him, you have no life. And therefore, if you don't have what, if you cannot give what you have, right? And so there is no life in our relationships. Instead, it will leave you empty. If it fills you with anything, all it's full of is with conflict. It's full of frustration. It's full of hurt, resentment. These things that I think we're acquainted with in life and in our relationships. Are these bad things? No, not necessarily. We'll go through that. But they are what you'll be full of, which is really emptiness, and that's all there is when you serve sin and sin only. I have a video clip I'd like to show to us that illustrates some of this point. And it comes from an animated movie called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Have you watched it? It's a fun little movie. Well, I just to set this up, I just want to share a little bit what this movie is about if you haven't seen it. Who you'll see on the clip is a guy named Flint, funny name, huh? And his dad. And they live on this tiny little island. It's called Swallow Falls. It's make-believe. Yeah. And this island is in deep trouble. Why is it in deep trouble? Well, their biggest source of income is sardines. Do you know what sardines are? They're little fish. Yeah? And they swim, and some people like to eat them. Or in Korea, I think we kind of call them merchi, right? So it's like that. So that's their biggest source of income, and they get money by selling it to the rest of the world. But the world said, yuck, we don't like sardines. So they stopped buying sardines. So now they're stuck with a lot of sardines, no money, and all they are eating every single day are sardines, okay? And so Flint, he's an inventor. And he wants to invent something great. He's been an inventor since he was a young kid. And he's creative. He's kind of a dreamer. He thinks out of the box. He's kind of a wangta. He's a little bit of outcast because he's like that. But he wants to invent something great to help his island as well as make his dad proud. Now, his dad is a little bit different. He's actually an old fisherman. He's a little bit more practical. He's quiet. You know, you have to have a lot of patience to fish. I'm not a fisherman. I mean, to say that's fun, I mean, you got to have some deep, deep joy in you. Yeah, I think. So, and he's kind of the quiet type. And he owns a store that sells fishing gear. And his dream is for his son to join him in partnering with this fishing store. What Flint ends up doing is he invented a machine that actually makes water, converts water, not into wine. This is not a story of Jesus. It converts water into food, any food you want, okay? And somehow, accidentally, this gets shot up into the sky. And now, just very accidentally, now it's actually raining food on this island. And the island is very happy because all they were eating were these sardines. And it's making big news everywhere. Big news across the world, and the world wants to come see. So this is where we're going to start the clip, and we'll play that right now. So what kind of emotions or feelings do you think dad and son were experiencing there in that little short interaction? There was some hurt, I think, right? Seemed to have some anger, yeah? A little sad, regret, disappointment, you know? Son was disappointed that dad wasn't proud of him, that he wasn't accepting him, that he was doing something great and he couldn't see it, right? And he just wanted to hear dad say, yeah, I'm proud of you. You did something great. And dad's disappointed. What is he disappointed about? He's disappointed that son is not listening to him. This is not a great idea, son. And probably he wants him to just, you know, shut the machine off and join him in something that he thinks would be good for his life, not something like this. This is a cartoon, but I think we can all relate to this at different levels, can't we? About how we can experience some of this within our relationships. And this is what happens. This kind of stuff is not, I wouldn't say bad, but this is all there is when we are serving sin. When we are listening to, following, and doing the will of sin. Because what we do when we do that is sin has us look for the right behavior in another person as our source of happiness. Okay? So what that means is that we get very, very focused on. Do you know what obsessed is? You're so obsessed with the other person's successes or their failures. And now, I'm not talking about becoming a big success or a big failure. No, I'm talking about every day, the way that in our eyes they've succeeded or they failed. Because it's important to us that they succeed in the ways that we want them to succeed so that we feel a sense of peace, so that we sense a feeling of I did the right thing or worth or safety or love. Right? And so this is what sin has us looking for. And so there's no other choice except for to fix and control somebody else. You know? So when we're doing this, then if your behavior is not the right behavior that's really helped me feel good about me or about you and about us and about the future, then I'm going to try to change it. Meaning I'm going to try to change you. And I'm going to try to fix you. And that sounds really good because that means, you know, oh, I'm just going to take a little broken piece and make it a little bit better. But it's really horrible because it's what you're doing is you're controlling somebody else. You are changing and fixing somebody for yourself. Did you know that's not our job? Did you know it's God's job to be the one who restores and to change the heart of another person? Do you know what our job is? Our job is to trust him. Our job is to listen to him, to follow what he is saying, and to do his will, no matter what anybody else is doing in our life. Because when we are doing his will and listening to him, then we are able to bring his life into every and all our relationships with people, in our family, in our workplace, with our kids, with our parents. And so when we listen to sin and we're doing the will of sin, our intentions is to make our homes happier. Our intention is to make our family, church family, a really great church family. But what ends up happening is it turns hellish, if I can use that. Why? Because nobody can measure up to any of that. Because you are not my life. You cannot be my life. And if you try to be my life, it's going to fail every single time. And but that's what sin has us do in looking for it in other people. Now, this is not God's will. Amen. God's will is not this for our life. Now, I want to show a diagram up here. I love diagrams, sorry. But this will of God, His will goes all the way back from the very beginning of time in Genesis. Have you read Genesis recently? It was so packed full of what God has intended and His will for humanity. It's a beautiful place to start reading the Bible if you're new to it. There's so much there. What God has done is that His will and His design was for us to get life from Him. What God did was He breathed His very life into Adam. And then Adam became a living being. His life was because he had God's life in him. And through God's life in him, it enabled him to be able to share life with with other people. And that's our design, to get that life from God and to share it with one another. You know what else it enabled man to do? It enabled him to fulfill his purpose. So with God's life living inside of him, man was able to fulfill his work that God gave to him. Did you know that Adam had a job? Even before Eve was created, Adam had a job. Adam had work to do. He was placed into the garden of Eden to keep it and work it and tend to it. And he was also, get this, given the job to name every single animal that God has ever created. Holy smokes. And this is a job that God gave to him and that only God, through Adam, could fulfill. Tending to the Garden of Eden all by yourself. Keeping it. Naming every animal, his creativity, his wisdom, his God's very life was needed to fulfill his purpose. And for Eve, she was given the purpose to be fruitful and multiply and raise children that fill the earth with his glory. She would raise them with God's love. She would raise them with his wisdom, with his very life. And they would fill the earth with his glory. And husband and wife, Adam and Eve, they were to be co-rulers and have dominion over the entire earth together. Yes, this was God's purpose, and it was done through his life that he had put inside of Adam. But then something happened, right? They chose not to listen to what God has said. Instead, they chose to listen to, follow, and do the will of sin that was said through the serpent. And basically, the serpent said, hey, you can find this life outside of God. You can find this life without him. And so they listened to that, and exactly what they did. And here's just a short thing about what we talked about last week, remembering. Man was given this task to remember what God said. And I believe this is what we as men have been given the job to do, is to listen to what God has said, remember it, and follow it. But because Adam did not listen to what God has said, instead he listened to something else and the voice of another, what happened? Well, exactly what God said would happen. They died. They died. They didn't physically. They didn't just go and they died. They don't read that. They didn't physically die at that point. But most importantly, more importantly, they lost life. They lost God's life. That's what death is: the loss of God's life in you. So, what do you do when you lose something? Me and my wife are always looking for our keys. I tell you, it's like I mean, we always talk about putting like a place to put our keys, but it's in the, still the idea stage. And someday we'll make something happen. But when you lose your keys, you go looking for it, right? When you lose something, you go looking for it. And this is what Adam and Eve started to do. They lost life, so they went starting to look for it. So they're looking for it. And we'll go to our next diagram. And this is where God starts to tell them about what the consequence of sin is. By following and doing the will of sin and unleashing its will on God's created earth, it has some incredible impact. And we call this the curse, but really it's just the consequence of sin on the earth. And to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. Genesis 3:16. With pain, you will give birth to children, and you will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. So, because Eve lost life, she goes and tries to find it in man. And her desires for her husband, but since she doesn't have life from God anymore that fills her up with complete love, fills her with her up complete acceptance, worth, and security, she goes looking for it in her husband, and guess what? It's not in there because it's empty. Did you know empty people cannot fill empty people? Yeah? We have, my daughter and I, we play this little game where she's filling up my empty cup, and she goes like this. She goes, ah, and then she gives me a little sip, and I go, ah, that's so refreshing. But we're pretending. We're just pretending. There's nothing in there. And this is what we're doing. When we're going looking for life in another person, it's empty. Yeah? And so, when it's empty, what we have to do, since that their right behavior is important for my sense of self and for me to feel okay, I have to control them. But here's the thing. Adam's going to now dominate her. Anybody like being controlled? Raise your hand. How many of you guys love being dominated? No. But guess what? This is the vicious cycle we end up when we're looking for life in one another. Control and dominate. Control and dominating. Not only that, now, since it's not there, Eve can go looking for her life in her children, and raising children. And there's pain here. There's pain here. Not in just the physical pain of childbirth, but the emotional pain of child rearing. I don't think I need to talk to like too many mothers to know that child rearing isn't the happiest, most perfect experience in your whole life. That has no sense of discomfort and pain. It's actually quite painful. Why? Because when we start looking for life in our children and they are our everything, then we lost everything. Because they cannot give that to us. And so how we start to control things, parents may try to control their kids' grades by comparing them to others, by shaming them. This is listening to sin when we do this. Kids might try to control their parents by being the perfect kid and being the good kid, because if I have the right behavior, then I know I can get the right behavior from somebody else, right? And so a lot of spouses do this too. They say, "Oh, I have no needs. I don't need to say my needs, or I don't need to express what discomforts me or upsets me, because if I do that, then I get responses and behaviors from this other person that I don't like, and then I feel bad at myself. So if I can just stay quiet and this person be happy, then if they're happy, I'm happy." But is that true? It's not true, is it? It's empty. And so when we go looking for this, and for Adam, he's lost life, so he's going looking for life of what God has enabled him to do with his life, but he doesn't have it anymore, so he goes and looks it for in his work, right? But now there's a lot of hard work involved in it. Let's read this in Genesis And then he said to Adam, the ground is cursed because of you. By hard work, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. You will eat bread by the sweat of your face because of hard work until you return to the ground, because you were taken from the ground. You are dust, and you will return to dust. Before Adam was breathed, was given the breath of God's life in him, he was just dust. And here's the thing with men. We go looking for life in our work, in our activities, but it's hard work. It's really, really hard. And at the end of the day, at the end of our life, if that's all it is, it's meaningless. You know who Solomon was? He was the wisest and wealthiest man in all of the world. And he built the greatest things. He accomplished them, the best achievements. And he said it was all meaningless. Without God's life in you and working, all you're filled with is just a lot of regrets, a lot of resentments, because we can't find life there. But guess what? This is where God's grace is. He created hard work here and pain there so that we will realize when we go looking for life in places where there aren't any life and there's only conflict and frustration between us, we realize we can only have life in Christ Jesus. And it's to bring us back to find life in God. And this is how God set it up. So conflict and frustration, who loves conflict and frustration? Any hands? No, we don't maybe love it, but you know what? It's not a bad thing. It's how you respond to it. If there's a lot of conflict and frustration in your life and in your relationships, guess what? You have to ask yourself, am I looking for life here? Am I looking to be loved here unconditionally? Am I looking to have a sense of worth in being here? Am I looking for something that I'm looking for outside of God? I'm valuing higher than God? Yeah? Because if we are, then there's going to be conflict and frustration there. And God's plan, his original design, is to say, yep, there's nothing there. It's empty. You can go all you want, but you're still hungry. You're still thirsty. Come back to me, because this is where life is. I'm your living water. If you're thirsty, I will give you drink. I'm your bread of life. Galatians 5:15 through 16 tells us that if we continue to follow the will of sin, we're just going to get consumed. We're going to be eaten alive. Listen to it. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Basically, if you try to get life from each other, you're going to get eaten alive. You're going to eat each other. Have you ever felt that way, where somebody just really consumed you, or you just consuming another? And that's all we become, because self is at the center. And all self does is go, yeah, it just consumes. Because all it wants is itself to live, to be preserved, to be protected. But then this is what he says. He gives you the solution. And this is actually, do you know conflict resolution? I'm going to give you the verse for conflict resolution here today. Okay? And this is the truth. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will not carry out the desire to find life outside of God. Walk by the Spirit. So what does that mean? That it's very simple, everybody. Walking by the Spirit is not something very mystical that only the elite Christians do, or that you have to find a way to do that. Walking by the Spirit simply means finding your life in God. Okay? Find your life in Him. Because when we serve God, my friends, my family, God leads us into right relationships. Why is this? Let's read in Romans 5:18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. You see, God made right the very thing that makes all of your other relationships wrong. And that is your relationship with Him. If your relationship with Him is not right and it's cut off, because that's sin's, remember, that's sin's purpose, is to cut you off from God's eternal life. If that is what happens, if you don't have that, then all of your other relationships don't have life in it because you cannot give what you do not have. You're empty, trying to fill an empty place, an empty person. And so what He's done is at the very core, at the very foundation, what matters the most is He made your relationship right with Him. You are now in right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. You have right relationship with Him. All He sees in you is right. Everything's good. Everything's perfect. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And because that is the truth, that is how He made our relationship, we have now God's wonderful and unlimited life living in us to now bring into every relationship that we have in our life, to start building a spiritual relationship in our homes, to build a spirit-to-spirit relationship within our church family. Because this is the difference between a community and a spiritual family. Okay? A community is a worldly thing. Communities are based on similarities. It's based on personalities, compatibility, and it's based on self. And it's based on something I can bring or I can get from the community for myself. Okay? I'm not saying communities are bad, but community is not necessarily a spiritual family. Because in a community, once there's a difference, once there's conflict and frustration, because there will be when you try to find life in a community and based on just interest and commonalities, once that's not there anymore, it will cause frustration and conflict, and it can split and it can divide. And then you go find another community that has it for you. A spiritual family has the abundance of God. Every single person is receiving love, unconditional acceptance, worth, and all of our safety and security from God. And we take that and we share it and fellowship with it with one another. Okay? And there is no looking in that community for that, because what it's doing, we're just sharing it. We're celebrating. This is a spirit-centered family relationship that we can establish in the home and outside of the home, within our church family. And this is how the church has been called to be, with Christ at the head and us as His body. So a spiritual family, as we're talking about it here, is beyond just making a nice community, that where we talk the same language, where we have the same things that we're interested in, and there's no difference can be involved. Because here's the thing, you know that male and female were created in the very image of God? That God said, let us create man in our image. And so men and women, we're exactly the same. No, that's not true. We're very different. But together, we bear the image of God. We glorify God. So if this whole church family was all men, we would not bear the image of God. If it was all women, it would not bear the image of God. If it was all my personality, I'm an INFJ, for those who kind of understand what that is. It's a personality test. If Patrick is an INFJ and the person down over there was an INFJ and everybody else here, like 95% were INFJs, we'd like, oh yeah, we're the best. This is so cool. But that's gonna break. Because the moment there's difference, and guarantee you there will be difference, it will break. There will be conflict and frustration because we're looking for life in that. But when there's a spiritual family, what God does is he takes those unique differences and he shines his light and his glory and his presence out and unites us as one. And we all, together with the Holy Spirit living in us, bear the image of God and reflect his glory. This is what's different as we're talking about having a spiritual family and a spirit-centered relationship with one another. Serving God leads to right relationships. If I can share with you just a personal thing, because God's been really working in my heart about this message. I believe the message that often that he gives to me are things that he's working in my heart personally. And through this last week, he's been showing me more in depth of what this means that God has made right every relationship in my life. I don't know if it's because of lack of sleep. I mean, is this normal to have two kids and not be sleeping very often? It is for us. We're not sleeping very often. And I think our stress went just a little bit higher. Some other things. But I know what's really involved is the enemy. The enemy's involved in this. Because last week I felt very discouraged. I felt very down and discouraged about who I was. As a dad, as a friend, as a minister, as just everything. Just felt very down, very discouraged. And then God started speaking to me. Because, you know, I'm fine with emotions. I mean, this is okay. And I was talking to my best friend here, my wife, and I was telling her, you know, I'm feeling really down. I used the word, I feel disqualified to be any of this. And so God was drawing me to talk with him, and so I did. And whenever you have those kinds of emotions, don't shut it down. Go to God with it. They're not truth. They're not anything about, it's not about truth. Don't believe in them. Just use it as a warning bell to say, oh, I got to go to God with these. If you do that, then that's your following design. And that's what I was doing that. And he showed me that once I start to listen to those things, and the reference points that were coming were my failures and my mistakes and the should haves and I could have and I shouldn't be and all of these things. And the moment that I started focusing on that, the Holy Spirit showed me that if you believe in that and you act upon those things, you're following the will of sin. You're serving sin. Why? Because if I believe that I'm disqualified, then I'm disqualifying myself from the position that God has given to me. I'm taking myself out of the place that God has placed me in, and he's enabling me to do in every aspect of life. And when I say this is, and I say I agree with my failure versus his faithfulness, what I am saying is that my life is dependent upon me and my self-efforts in order to make things right. And guess what? That's finding life outside of God and serving sin's agenda, which is to cut you off from his eternal life. And so God says, no, listen, follow, serve me, listen to what I'm saying. Because you've been made right. And just like anything of God's promises in your life, if you have a promise of God on your life, I'm going to tell you this, it's going to be impossible, and it's going to look impossible. There's going to be giants in the land. There's going to be rivers to cross. There's going to be an impossibility there. Why? Because only God himself can fulfill his promises. And all we need is to believe and have faith in his promise to fulfill his promises. Without that impossibility, we wouldn't be inclined to believe. What we'd be inclined to believe is in ourselves and in our own efforts. And that would not be his promises. It would be death. It would be emptiness. And so if you have a promise of God in your life, and that you heard and has been pierced into your heart, and you say, whew, I don't know how that's going to happen. God tells you, yes, because I want you to believe in me. Have faith in me, because I will fulfill that. I will make that happen, and you will live in that. And even when you're living in it, you must continue in it completely, wholeheartedly, forevermore. Joshua, when he was at the last stage of his life, he said, today I choose to serve God. Me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Every day. This promise of God and his word, only he can fulfill. And the Bible says this, it's exciting. Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You know, before we were slaves to sin and we had no other choice. So when sin said cheat, lie, kill, destroy for the sake of your own life, we had to do it. We had no other choice because that's who we served. But now we don't have to listen to sin anymore. We're not that sin's not our slave master anymore. You know who our slave master is? It's righteousness. It's Christ Jesus. You know what it's like to be a slave to righteousness? You know what our slave master righteousness says? He says, come find your rest in me. Come all who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. When you're walking through the valley of shadow and death, God prepares a table for you and says, come and eat. Let me anoint your head with oil. And then you leave saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's what it's like to have righteousness as your slave master. That's what it's like to be a slave unto righteousness. He alone leads you in this way. He's the one who fights for you. He's the one who will fulfill his promises in you. Serving God, a last point, leads to empowered relationships. Romans 5:17 says this. This is one of just a verse that brings me great joy. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. It's caused this lack of life, this loss of life in all our relationships to rule all over humanity. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. My friends, we are not empty people anymore. We are filled people. We are filled with the Spirit of the living God. We don't have to go and swallow with pretending. It is real. We are full. We are filled. And we can put this into every and all our relationships and put life there. And what will grow from that will be his wonderful purpose and his fruit. Let's read about his fruit. But the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. My friends, I really believe that in 2016 that God will produce this fruit in your homes and in our life. He will produce his love, his gentleness, his goodness, his faithfulness, oh, his incredible joy and peace in our life. This is his will. This is his promise. And do you think to yourself right now in your situation, that looks impossible? Praise God. Praise God. Because what is required alone of you and me is to have faith in him that he will give us a city to dwell in that we did not build, fruit to eat of that we did not plant, and land to grow that we did not work for, because he fights for us and he gives to us. He is our provider. He is our healer. And he will produce this fruit in our life. This is empowered living. This is a life that he has given to us to be able to have relationships that are powered by the life of God. And then when you go and do your work, that's empowered by the life of God. When you raise your children and you're interacting with them, you're empowered by his love and his patience. Oh, thank God for his patience. I would trade my patience for God's patience any day. I hope you will too, because his patience is life-changing. It's beautiful. It will empower you not to control, but to equip. Not to get overprotective, but to prepare your kids for receiving his purpose and stepping into the position that God has given to them in this life. This is by his grace that he's allowed this. So are you experiencing any conflict and frustration and pain in your life? Then let me say this to you. Respond to God with your heart and allow him to show you that life is in him. And then go back to him. Talk with him. Say, God, I've been looking for life here, and it's empty. And I thank you for showing that to me. And go back into him and say, I want you to be my everything. Be my life. I need it desperately. And God is ever so faithful to give it to you. Choose today whom you will serve. Today and every day, choose. Make the conscious decision to choose to serve God, to listen to him, to follow and do his will in every relationship that you are in, and allow him to bring his life into your homes and into our church family. And my friends, we're going to see his fruit. We're going to see and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word, the absolute power of your truth, that no matter who we are, where we come from, what we've experienced, what tongue we speak, that, Lord, you can transform us with your very word, because it is the source of your eternal life. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters and for the people who are seeking you here today. For those who are finding life outside of you, thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting their hearts. Grab a hold of them. Show them what they need to see. So, Father, as they turn to you and seek you for life, that you will fulfill them, our living water. And, Father, I pray for the person here right now, and I'm speaking to anybody who has never made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. Choose today. I implore you, I urge you, choose today who you will serve and who you will make your master, because God is calling you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now to ask you to make him Lord over your life. My friend, if you say yes to his calling and you are convicted by his love and his word to you, then pray with me. I would love to pray with you. Pray something like this. God, I had no idea what I'm doing. All I know is that I've been looking for life everywhere else, and it's not there. And so I ask you, God, to show me that you are my life. And I want to receive you as my life. I want to give to you the whole of my life and exchange it for your life. Thank you for forgiving my sins and wiping them all clear. And I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior and as my Lord. And I receive right now at this moment, because as you promised, the gift of your Holy Spirit, your very life, to live in me right now, so that you can fulfill your purpose that you've given me, that you've designed me for here on earth. God, I live for you fully now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.